Heavenly Father, we were just talking, Lord, you know, that what an important, really, subject matter this is that we're dealing with here this morning. We're really talking about the whole issue, Lord, of sin following our conversion. And how are we sanctified? And what is the effect of our conversion, if any, on our sanctification? Those kinds of issues, Lord, things that can divide people and we can argue over. But Lord, I pray that you'll give us an understanding of what Paul is saying here this morning on these topics, that we might leave here with a clear understanding of how we are sanctified, Lord, what is the connection to our faith and that type of thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've gone ahead, I've divided this week's lesson into four divisions. I don't want you to be scared by that. Actually, the first division is Paul explains why saved people sin less, and that's just on the first two verses, but it actually pretty much lays out Paul's entire thesis for all of these 14 verses, and the rest of the chapter is kind of specific different arguments that relate to the same topic. So that's our first division, the first two verses, and then our second one is Paul uses baptism to prove real believers will sin less, and that's going to be in verses 3 and 4. And then our third division is Paul uses our unity with Christ and the cross to prove believers will sin less, and that'll be verses 5 through 10. And then finally, in division 4, Paul tells believers what they can do to sin less, and that's verses 11 through 14. So that's where we're going. So let's go ahead then. We'll talk about this first division. Paul explains why saved people will actually sin less. And do open your Bibles, if you would, Romans 6, so we can go ahead. Paul, and by the way, I use the NIV, I hope that isn't a problem for most of you, but Paul begins by addressing an obvious question that actually arises from his teaching that we've been going through now for these past some 5 or 6 weeks. In other words, if it's correct that when we believe God's Word is true, that we have righteousness credited to us so that we are then saved. In other words, we have all of our sins forgiven, our past sins, our present sins, and even our future sins. Then really, what is to deter us from sinning? You know, what's the big deal after that about sin? You know, I actually had a friend raise that issue when I first explained the gospel to her many years ago. And she still doesn't believe the gospel for that reason. She just thinks it's such a free ticket to sin. And Paul, you know, just described at the end of chapter 5 that indeed grace does increase to cover all sins, right? So what's the answer? Why wouldn't believers sin more, not less, after they understand the gospel? Well, Paul will tell us in this lesson, and this is really the answer, he'll tell us in this lesson that what occurs in our minds, what occurs in the mind of a person, in order for them to be saved and have righteousness credited to them, is a change of mind that will also result in their sanctification. Okay? In other words, you know, sanctification means this process of actually living a more righteous, less sin-infested life. So in other words, the same mindset that saves us is the mindset that will sanctify us. And that's really the big lesson here today, and we're going to see it come from different directions. We saw in last week's lesson, you know, that if we go back to the Garden of Eden, we see that Adam experienced a change in his mindset when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He then acquired what Genesis describes as knowledge of good and evil. But I think what's important for us to recognize is that his understanding of knowledge and evil is completely different than the knowledge of God of what's good and evil for us. In other words, God's mindset and Adam's mindset are on the same topic, but they're diametrically opposed. And I say all this because if we can think of our old self as meaning the mindset that we inherited from Adam, then I think we can understand Romans 6 relatively easily. And Paul begins, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Verse 2, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So Paul's answer to the argument that we can now simply go on sinning because God's grace covers it all is actually in verse 2. And he says, first off, we can't go on sinning because we have died to sin. What does that mean exactly? What's he mean by we've died to sin? Well, you notice first off that the word sin there is singular. And what it means, again, is this mindset of Adam. It's the sin mindset. Paul is saying, you know, that it has been put to death by a believer. You know, it may seem peculiar at first. Maybe that language is a little peculiar. But when you think about, you know, what happens to our old ways of thinking when we see that they are wrong? You know, when I was young, you know, I was loyal to a particular brand of automobile. I really loved these kinds of cars. And I believed that that brand was made better than other cars and that, you know, it was priced better and it had better warranty and so on and so forth. But over the years, and you could say that was my mindset, but over the years, my experience caused me to see that, you know, people were having better luck with other kinds of cars. And they weren't having the same kinds of mechanical problems that I was having with this particular brand over and over. And gradually, my mindset began to change. And I finally did buy a different brand of car. One made in Japan. But I no longer believed what I had once believed, is my point. Those old thoughts were gone. They died. And that's the sense that Paul says we died to sin. Our old mindset that we were born with, that we inherited from Adam, and its thoughts are put to death as we take in God's word and we actually see the truth of it, and these new thoughts arise. I had a chance to spend a couple of hours this week with a gentleman who is really struggling with some issues in his life. He's had a lot of tough stuff come into his life this last year. And I saw him, we get to talking, and we talked about these issues. And then finally, I just told him, you know, I explained to him, I think God is using this to call you. And I explained how God uses troubles in our life to actually reach out and get our attention. I cited Amos 4, you know, where God says, you know, I sent famine and still you wouldn't return to me, that kind of thing. And I explained that all to him. And finally, he agreed to allow me to give him a Bible and a Bible study. So I gave him the simple one. We got in Romans here. And only one I had on hand, but it was close. And I said, why don't you just go ahead and just try to do the first lesson, and then maybe we can talk. And so he invited me over then a couple days later to talk about it. And he allowed me to just sit and visit with him for over 2 hours. And he had all kinds of questions. You know, he explained that he really knew almost nothing about the Bible. He had no idea. He wondered what Gentiles were. He had no knowledge of where the Ten Commandments came from. He didn't know what the word gospel meant. And he had no idea what the Old Testament was, the New Testament was. He didn't know who Paul was. So, you know, he was kind of like where I was when I began. And so as I began to explain all of these things, it was remarkable how he just paraphrased everything I said, and he clearly was understanding everything I said, you know, unlike here. And these new thoughts were replacing, you might say, his old thoughts. They were putting to death his old thoughts. And that's the process. See, he had no way, and he has right now, he has no way but to live for himself before we spoke. You know, he had no introduction to God's knowledge of good and evil. He has only the knowledge of good and evil that he inherited from Adam that he was born with. He has no other way to think. He has no other way to know how he should live his life. He didn't even know it was possible, you know, to trust God's knowledge in the Bible instead of relying on your own understanding, as Proverbs 3:5 commands us. So he's now seeing this possibility for the first time. You know, his old mindset is being hopefully replaced by new knowledge and new thoughts. The old is going away. It's dying. So that's what Paul means by the singular word sin here. You know, the old self-centered way of determining how we live that we inherited from Adam, his knowledge of good and evil, that mindset, that's what's going away. That's what's dying. Paul then asserts that since we have died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? You know, when we read this, we immediately think, Paul is saying we can't possibly sin anymore. So once we've died to sin, right? That's kind of scary. Is that what he means? Not exactly, but we're going to come back to that in a minute. But there's another point I want to catch first. You know, what his point is that either, you know, you have this new mindset or you don't. And the mindset is not schizophrenic. You know, we don't get to profess to believe the word of the Bible that makes up the gospel, for example, about Jesus, the part we want, and then not believe the rest of God's word is true. You know, it's a package deal. We don't get to choose to ignore or disbelieve the parts of God's word that we don't really like to hear or that are interfering with our lives. My friend asked me, if he would have to quit drinking alcohol and associating with his buddies. Those are things that, you know, he really didn't want to hear. He was afraid of. But the point is that, you know, if we think that we can pick and choose what parts of the Bible that we're going to believe, see, we still have Adam's mindset. We are still believing that we can first decide what's good for us, and then we don't take what we don't think is good. So we've not made the decision, you know, to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Heart means mind again. With all of our mind, and lean not on our own understanding that we're born with, that we inherited from Adam. So our new mindset is that God's word is all true. It is, in fact, God's word. And it is God's knowledge of good and evil that we actually believe it's best for us. So the bottom line, what Paul is teaching here, is that the same mindset, again, that saves us is the one that also sanctifies us. See how that works? You know, we'll come back to this in a moment, but I want to address what Paul is teaching about, you might say, kind of the elephant in the room here question. If we truly have died to sin, can we still go on sinning? He says we can't. What does he mean? Let's look what he actually says there in verse 2 again. He says, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Well, the phrase live in it is really the key. See, when we first come to truly believe what God's word says is always true, and we believe the gospel contained in the word, and we are saved, we may not know all of God's word, but we know it's all true. We believe it's all true. And we want to know more because we know it is true and it is best for us. And we have this new mindset now towards God and his word. And we learn, you know, that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we want to take in God's word. But that doesn't mean that all of our old thoughts on every particular issue that we face in life has changed. We will still commit individual sins, plural. But Paul's point is that we don't live in them. Occasionally, you know, we might go and stay in a hotel, but we live in a house. We live in our home. That's his concept here. You know, we don't live in sin. 1 John 2:6 captures the same thought and puts it this way. Whoever claims to live in Christ must live as Jesus did. It says live in. You know, make it your regular practice. In other words, our new mindset must be like Jesus. And then we're always striving to do God's will. But we are going to have times where we give in to temptation, to sin. You know, Jesus' mindset, I think, is perfectly displayed, to me anyway, in the garden when he knew that he was facing execution by crucifixion. Horrible, painful death. Imagine knowing that's what's ahead of you. That's what you're going to go through. And he didn't want to go through it because of the pain. And he prayed and he prayed and he asked God, take this cup from me. Meaning this just horrible, torturous death. But then he ended it, but your will, not my will, be done. You know, under tremendous pressure, you know, not to do God's will, we will at times sin. We'll then reap consequences from the disobedience. In Jesus' case, you know, if he would have refused the cross that God wanted him to go through, the consequences would have been that you and I would not have an opportunity for salvation. We wouldn't be saved. Jesus wouldn't have us as brothers and sisters. Tremendous consequences. We will at times commit sins and we're going to reap consequences, but Paul is saying that we're not going to live in sin. We'll not go back to that old pre-conversion mindset like we lived before we even knew about God in the Bible. Sin will no longer be our daily lifestyle, where we live without even understanding God's word or our decisions, where everything we do is sin, because we don't have a clue how to live for anyone other than ourselves. But when we sin, now, of course, God does provide forgiveness and cleansing, 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just, and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So hopefully we can see that the same mindset that saves us also sanctifies us increasingly over time. Colossians 2:6 captures this truth too. I want to hammer a little bit more. It says there, so then just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. It's the same mindset, same process. Remember, we received Jesus as Lord by believing the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says that's how we were included in Christ. That's how we received Christ, Paul says there. Now, in the same way that we were saved by believing the word of truth, the Bible, we will be sanctified. That's the point in the Colossians passage. Meaning, you know, we'll sin less and less by believing and applying what we supposedly believe. So the principle is, the same attitude toward and belief in God's word that saves us will also sanctify us. That same attitude toward God's word, belief in God's word that saves us will also sanctify us. You know, if we don't believe the Bible is God's word, we don't submit to it, we still have the sin of Adam controlling us. We still have this old mindset that we were born with. So do you believe the Bible is, as originally given, is completely without error, that it is in fact God's word, that it is completely true, that it is completely authoritative over every area of your life? If you do, and of course you know what it says about Jesus, you have put that sin attitude to death. As Paul describes in verse 2, you've died to sin. You've died to the mindset of Adam. So would you now describe yourself as living in that attitude daily? Is that now, you might say, your intellectual home? That's where you live. Exceptionally, you get outside of it, but you're living in that attitude. So the point is, you know, we won't live in sin if we have the mindset required for salvation. We won't live in sin if we have the mindset that is actually required to be saved. Big point of Paul's. Second division. Paul uses baptism to prove real believers will not sin, or will sin less, I should say. Now, in verses 3 to 4, Paul talks about baptism. You know, I think we're going to miss his point entirely here if we think Paul is referring to the water baptism ritual. He's not talking about water baptism here in that ritual. Paul is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember John the Baptist saying, Mark 1:8, about Jesus, says, I will baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So what did John refer to? Well, he referred to Jesus' coming promise that he would send his Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. Again, how do we obtain the Holy Spirit? You know, Ephesians 1:13 and 14 that I just mentioned. And you also were included in Christ, I mean put in that union with Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In other words, when you believed, you abandoned your old mindset that distrusted God and his word, and you believed what it says about Christ and the gospel. It says you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So we now receive the Holy Spirit by belief in the truth of God's word. In the same way, you know, Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness and is now credited to us according to Romans 4:23 and 24. In other words, when we believe God's word is true, it's credited to us as righteousness today, the same as it was for Abraham, but we receive the Spirit when the gospel is in that, included in that. You know, as a side note, we've talked about this before. What does the Spirit do? We learned last week from Ezekiel 36:26 that God said what he told us what he would do when he comes to live inside of us. You know, same thing that Josh talked about this morning. Same verse he quotes. I will give you a new heart. You know, one thing I want to make sure we never forget this, because I think this is getting lost today. Heart is not our emotions here. This is what we truly believe. See, God is not after our emotions. He's after our mindset. You know, real beliefs, not, you know, like Adam's belief, you know, what's best for me. And put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone. In other words, that mind that's impervious to God's word, and give you a heart of flesh. He means, again, a mind that will listen to God's word. He's not talking about emotions here. And then verse 27, and I will put my spirit, the Holy Spirit, in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You know, when we come to believe God's word about Jesus in the Bible, God then puts his spirit in us and he moves us to take in his word, to listen to his word, to obey him. And so we have this whole new mindset. We now will live a new life, a whole new life. You know, we are soon going to have, you know, new friendships. Old habits are going to go away, and we're going to be taking in God's word regularly. You know, I think we all know that, hopefully, from experience. Just as a side note, how can we know for sure that this is the baptism that Paul refers to, this receiving of the Spirit, instead of the water ritual? Verse 3, Paul says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized, you see that, into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. See, Paul is referring to the baptism that that caused us to be unified with Christ Jesus, into Christ Jesus. And as we just talked about, that occurred when we believed the gospel. That's when Paul says, and you too were included in him when you believed the gospel. See, Ephesians 1:13 and 14 is actually the baptism of the Spirit that Paul's talking about here. It's what's described there. It's this transaction that includes us in Christ. It unites us with him. Then in verse 4, Paul says of it, he says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. What Paul is simply saying there is that our old mindset was buried. It was put to death by our conversion, our belief in the truth of God's word, the gospel, and we then received God's Holy Spirit, and now we live a new life submitted to God's word and God's Spirit. So that's his second argument that says that we will actually sin less, not more, by our being saved. Because the same mindset that saves us is going to sanctify us. So the principle is this. When we believe the word of truth, the gospel, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, who then moves us to listen to God's word and to obey it. See, when we're baptized by the Holy Spirit, then we receive the Spirit, and he moves us to obey him. So we actually sin less, not more. So do you have a desire to learn more and more of God's word? Do you have that desire to apply it to your life? That's God's Holy Spirit working in you to do that. See, non-believers don't have that. Third division. Paul uses our unity with Christ and the cross to prove that believers are going to sin less. Verses 5 to 10. Now, in verses 5 to 10, Paul uses the fact that we are united with Christ. In other words, we are in him by virtue of our saving faith, as Ephesians 1:13 and 14 teaches, to support an additional argument or two. He says in verse 5, because of our union with him, we will actually be resurrected like he was. Then he says in verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who died to sin has been set free. He's kind of touched on these things before. Paul is adding to, you might say, his previous teaching about the effects of our putting off our old self, the Adam mindset, to death. He's saying, now we'll no longer be slaves to sin. That's another impact of that fact. How were we slaves to sin before we became believers? Again, the answer is, you know, we didn't know there was another way to think. You know, we were born with the mindset we were born with. We inherited it from Adam. We've never known any other way to think. We didn't even know that there is, you know, this whole new mindset available. We don't have any choice to think any other way. We were talking at the table, you know. Before I became a believer, maybe I knew that it was a sin to lie. I didn't know it was a sin to be egotistical and angry and mean-spirited and all of those kinds of things. You know, I had no other way to think. We only know the way of Adam. When I first got into the Bible and I started to see what it was saying, it just completely excited me. I mean, I was just shocked at what I was finding. It was like the first time, I've used this before, I think, when I went snorkeling. You know, I think it was out in the ocean. I just remember looking over the water. You look out and you'd see the surface of the water and the atmosphere and all that kind of stuff. And then I put the goggles on and I, you know, put my face in the water and I was just astounded. You know, I looked down and there's all this color and there's actually a sunken ship and everything. I mean, didn't see any of it before. You know, that's what it was like. That's what Paul is saying here. You know, before we become believers, we don't even know the world, you might say, beneath the water is there. You know? We don't know what's revealed in the Bible, what exists. So we were slaves to the old way of thinking. We had no other choice but to think the way we were born to think, the Adam mindset, which is what Paul calls that singular word, sin. We're slaves to sin. Then comes a major point of Paul in verse 8, and I think this is a huge verse, really. When you look at it, it seems kind of insignificant maybe at first, but it says, now if we died with Christ, heavy emphasis on if we died with Christ, it means we put that old Adam mindset to death by adopting this new mindset on what the Bible teaches. We will also live with him, Christ. Again, the key word is if. You know, in other words, if we have not done that, Paul is saying, if we have done that, Paul is saying we are saved. But if not, the inference is that we're not going to live with him. Getting rid of that mindset that we're born with, our old human nature, is actually required. It's a part of salvation. And this new style of thinking will cause us to live with Jesus and for him. That's what Paul is saying there. It's really a very important principle. So it's my third one. If we died to our old self with Christ, we will live with him and for God. If we died to our old self with Christ, we will live with him and for God. That's what Paul says there. Again, we're going to sin less, not more. God's grace will not cause us to sin more because our mind is now so different that it results in sinning less. And we have to have the new mindset to be saved. It reminds me of a time when, again, I was a new believer, and one of the folks over here kind of brought the same thing up. And I was asked to give my testimony at a church by a friend, you know, and I wanted to share, you know, how I had lived and thought of things before I was a believer, before my conversion, which was a lot of it still fresh in my mind, how I thought, how I lived. And I remember as I was going through and trying to decide what of this stuff I was going to share, I was just kind of sickened by it all. You know, it was like dredging up, it was like digging around, and I shared this with people, it was like digging around in a cemetery and just pulling up all these smelly old memories. That I really, they were detestable to me now. You know, I didn't want to do that anymore. And that's Paul's point here, really. You know, do you remember your pre-conversion life? I hope it stinks, you know, when you think about it. That's the way it should for all of us. Well, Paul tells, the fourth division, let's get into that and then we'll finish up here. Paul tells believers what to do to sin less. You know, in the last four verses, Paul tells us how to apply what we've just learned, really. And he says in verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin. I think he just means two things there. You know, think of your sin as part of that old lifestyle that you've already put to death, that stinky old stuff in the past. And then secondly, he means count yourself, you know, non-responsive to sin, like a dead body. You don't respond anymore to that temptation. So those two things there. Count yourself dead to sin. Verse 12, he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. You know, a big point here, again, I think, especially today here in verses 11 and 12, is that God expects us to do something to overcome sin. You know, probably one of the most common theologies now being taught on sanctification is what they call the gospel sanctification theology, which is where you don't do anything. God does it all for you. And see, this is really refuting that, saying you got to do something here. Don't feel like you shouldn't be doing these things. We're commanded to. You know, we can't, you know, in that theology, they say, really, the only thing you can do is pray. But no, Paul is telling us, do these things. And he's giving us this list of to-dos. The point is, see, God works in us in this process, but again, God's Spirit will influence or move us in the direction of obedience, but his influence is not irresistible. We have to decide then whether we're going to give in to that moving, that influence. Kind of like Adam and Eve had to in the garden when they made their decision. God requires that we kind of continue to make that decision over and over in our lives. Do we really believe God's word is best for us, as Isaiah, 48:17 tells us? Or do we still think that we really do know best, like Adam? In verse 13, Paul says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as instruments of wickedness. You know, my tongue is my problem here. I offer that a lot of times to wickedness. But rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. You know, I thought about that. Having been brought from death to life, think of how wonderful it really is, you know, to have this new mindset that we now have, that put us in union with Christ. The friend that I talked about, you know, this week, you know, unfortunately for him, he still has this mindset that he was born with. He's filled with anxiety. He has no purpose in life. He's filled with anger, strife. He has no hope. He has no one to guide his thinking as to what's best for him. He is really separated from God. Think about how fortunate we are. You know, we have been brought from that kind of death to life. You know, we should think about how blessed we are to be able to now know what is best for us. That it's God's word. And that we have God's word to guide us. We're not like my friend. So we can offer our tongues for righteousness. We can offer our money. We can offer everything that we have to be used by God for righteousness. My friend can't even do that yet. And finally, Paul tells us, he says, for sin, again, that old mindset, shall no longer be your master, like it still is for my friend, because you are not under law, but under grace. You know, law only makes us aware of how we're sinners. It doesn't do anything to develop this saving mindset. It only convicts us of sin. But God's grace in crediting us with righteousness for believing his word and his message of love that we've talked about through Jesus gives us this new mindset that not only saves us, but it sanctifies us as well. And so my final principle is God wants us to do things that will cause us to live more for him by acting consistent with what we now believe. God wants us to do things that will cause us to live more for him by acting consistent with what we now believe. If we sin, we should be convicted of it. We should feel bad about it. So will you do things that God wants? You know, count yourself dead to sin. Not let sin reign. Offer your body as an instrument of righteousness. So just, you know, wrap up quick. You know, I think to me personally, the big lesson here in Romans 6 is what Paul is really inferring here about saving faith. You know, it's not just that we believe the words that make up just the gospel in the Bible, but it also requires a belief or a mindset that all of God's word is true and that it's best for us. In other words, it requires our trust in God, a trust that, you know, we trust the Lord with all our heart, all of our mind, and we trust that the Lord means what he says and he's telling us the truth everywhere in the Bible. I think about that, and I wanted to raise that just simply because in today's world, and maybe this has always been true, but think of how important it is then for Satan if he can get us to doubt just one part of God's word. And perhaps, you know, homosexuality is a sin. That issue is such a big one today. You know, if we become convinced that God's word is in fact mistaken on that, you know, that it's an error on that topic, then we're really choosing which part of God's word to believe and which we're not going to believe. And then we have the same Adam mindset that we were born with. You know, if we do that, we still really have that old mindset that we know what's really best for ourselves. We know what's evil and we know what's good. We know better than God. So do you believe God's word is correct on everything that it touches upon? And do you see how important that really is? Even on things that maybe you've never read yet in the Bible. Do you trust God's character enough to believe him over whatever the world says? How convincing it might seem at times. See, that's the mindset that saves, and that's the mindset that sanctifies us. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've taught us here in these 14 verses in Romans 6, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that everything that I've said here this morning is exactly what you wanted me to say and what you wanted the folks here to hear. Lord, help us to see how important it is that we not just believe the gospel, but that we believe all of your word, Lord. Lord, Abraham had righteousness credited to him for believing that you were going to give him a lot of descendants. Lord, that was in your word. Lord, we need to believe all of your word, and we need to trust all of your word. We see that. We know that. We know that you credit righteousness to us, Lord. We know that has to now include the gospel. But, Lord, help us to see the relationship here between our belief in the gospel and our sanctification. In Jesus' name, amen.